To 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 26. John chapter 4, verse 1 down to verse 26, and it would be up on the screens here as well. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Well, if you have a Bible with you, it'd be great to keep it open there at John chapter 4 and those verses from 1 down to 26 as we look at them together. I don't know if anyone here has seen the film Pretty Woman with Richard Gere and Julia Roberts. It was released apparently in 1990. It remains the highest grossing romantic comedy of all time. Not the most manly of films, but I have 2 older sisters, so that's my excuse for being aware of it. And there's a very famous scene in this film, perhaps one of the most famous scenes in the film. Julia Roberts' character, she plays a woman of ill repute, we might say. Her character is an escort or a prostitute, really. She walks into an expensive Hollywood clothing store and is left in no doubt that she is not welcome there, that she's not the right sort of person for this shop. A fairly snooty shop assistant says to her, "I don't think we have anything for you. You're obviously in the wrong place. Please leave." "I don't think we have anything for you. You're obviously in the wrong place. Please leave." Well, one of the characteristics of John's gospel, as we look at that, we see these kind of one-to-one encounters that Jesus has with people, all sorts of different people. These encounters that reveal Jesus kind of up close and personal, where we hear how he deals with people, where we hear ultimately what he has to say about himself. And this morning, we're looking at one of these encounters in chapter 4. And this is an encounter that Jesus has with a woman who is not a million miles away from Julia Roberts' character in that film, Pretty Woman. This is an encounter with a woman who was known to have an immoral lifestyle, a woman who was looked down on, a woman who was not respected or respectable. And so I just think this is an incredible passage as we get to see what it looks like for this woman to come into contact with Jesus Christ. For this woman to come into contact with God himself. And perhaps we would expect a similar response from Jesus to that shop assistant. I don't think I have anything for you. You're obviously in the wrong place. Please leave. And yet as we see, as we look at this passage, that is emphatically not the case. It could not be further from how Jesus deals with this woman. And we're going to see as we look at this conversation, really it's got two main topics, two linked topics. And before we dig into those, before we look at those two topics, I want us first just to see how Jesus crosses almost every barrier that we could imagine to even speak to this woman in the first place. So let's see that first, how Jesus crosses these barriers. This event takes place, we read in verse 4 and 5, in Samaria. And there was great hostility between the Jews, as Jesus was, and the Samaritans, like this woman. That's the great surprise, isn't it, in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, that a Samaritan of all people would stop to help a Jew. And so already, as soon as we begin, there's this kind of historic and ethnic divide between Jesus and between this woman. There's also then, on top of that, the very fact that she is a woman. It was just not the done thing for a man to speak to a woman that he didn't know, to hang around at a well with a woman who he didn't know. And then even again, on top of that, this is not just any woman. We find out more clearly later on in the passage the type of lifestyle this woman has been living. But even as Jesus first meets her, all the signs are there that this is not a respectable woman. This is not a woman who is on the in crowd, as it were. Generally, women would gather water together in a group for safety. They would come early in the morning before it all had chance to get too hot. And yet we see here this woman comes, we read, at the sixth hour. That's about noon. It's the hottest part of the day. She comes by herself. And I think the obvious reason that we're supposed to get from this is that she is trying to avoid everyone else. She's going to great lengths to make sure that she doesn't come into contact with the rest of her own people. She's not part of the group. She's an outcast, looked down on even by her own people. And so we see this huge gulf between Jesus and this woman. It is ethnic, it is gender, it is moral, it is social. This is a woman who is used to being ignored and disdained, and yet Jesus approaches her. Verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And in case we weren't sure what a big divide this was that he's crossing, we can see her surprise. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And yet we see here straight away, before the conversation even starts, that Jesus crosses that divide. And I think that's such a telling thing for us to highlight this morning. It shows that what Jesus is about to offer and say to this woman is for everyone. I think it's so important that we remember that. Jesus does not have a particular type of person. It's very interesting, and I don't think it's any coincidence that in chapter 3, just immediately before this event, John records Jesus speaking to a man called Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was kind of a pillar of society. Nicodemus was someone very much looked up to. People wanted to be just like Nicodemus. And then straight after that, here he is, engaging with this woman who is at the very bottom of the pile. And John is making it clear for us that Jesus' message, what Jesus came to do and what he comes to offer, is for everyone. And perhaps that is something that you really need to hear this morning. Perhaps you have this kind of idea, well, you know, it's nice to come along to church. What they say is all well and good, but really it's just not for me. Perhaps we think, you know, it's nice, but, you know, I don't really need that. Or perhaps we think, oh, it sounds great, but I could never be good enough for that. We see straight away here that that is not true. That Jesus' message is for all people. And that's a great encouragement, I think, for all of us here this morning. There is no one here that Jesus is not bringing this message to. It's a great encouragement. I think it's also a great challenge for us as a church as well. Are we trying to take this message out to everyone? Are we taking this message to all people, or have we perhaps already decided, without saying it, but subconsciously, we've decided the kind of people that Jesus would like? Probably someone pretty respectable, probably someone who's mostly got themselves together, and probably someone nothing like this woman in the slightest. And yet Jesus crosses all these barriers and speaks to her. That's such a great encouragement, such a great picture of Jesus' message for everyone. And so let's focus in now on what is it that he has to say to this woman, and as we've been saying by extension, what is it that Jesus has to say to all of us? And this conversation really centers on two main topics, two points of conversation which are very closely linked, and we'll look at each one in turn. And the first is this, that true satisfaction is only through Jesus. True satisfaction is only through Jesus. In the 1960s, the Rolling Stones famously sang, didn't they, "I can't get no satisfaction." The lead singer, Mick Jagger, said it was a song that captured the spirit of the times. And even today, however many, 50, 60 years later, it is still a hugely popular song. I think it's still played by the kind of aging Rolling Stones as they're wheeled out on various kind of live tours all over the country. It's still a song that resonates with people. And why is it that people who were born so long after this song was even released still know it? Well, it's because people are still asking that same question, isn't it? Where can I find satisfaction? Where can I find satisfaction? And it's this question, it's this topic that Jesus homes straight in on in this conversation with this woman at the well. He says to the woman in verse 10, basically, if you knew who I was, instead of me asking you for water, you'd ask me for living water. He goes on to say in verse 13, everyone who drinks from this water, everyone who drinks the water from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Now, what is it that Jesus is offering? It all sounds a bit cryptic, doesn't it? This living water. Well, later on in John's gospel, it's made more explicit. In chapter 7, Jesus says again, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And John goes on to say, now this he said about the Spirit. Jesus is saying that through him, this woman can be truly and eternally satisfied because through him it is possible for God himself, for God the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of you. Jesus is saying to this woman that satisfaction does not come from external things. It is a gift of God which must be planted in you. The image of thirst and water is such a powerful picture, isn't it? It's certainly a picture and an experience that would have been far more, in Jesus' day, people would have been far more aware of, would have known far more than we do. And the Bible often uses it as a picture of spiritual longing. We just sang from Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. And that is what Jesus is speaking about here. He is offering a spiritual fulfillment. He is offering something which is as essential on a spiritual level as water is on the physical level. And what's this woman's response? Well, we see actually her vision, her horizon is still so limited to that which is physical. She doesn't grasp what Jesus is saying. She doesn't grasp how big it is. And so basically, she replies in verse 15, she says, you know, I'll take the water. It'll stop me having to come back and forward to this well all the time. She's completely missed just how enormous what it is Jesus is offering her. And so to help her see it, to help her get to grips with it, Jesus asks this really probing question about her husband. Well, he says, come and get your husband. He kind of introduces her private life into the equation. And this suddenly reveals the nature of her past and present relationships. It reveals she's had five husbands. The man she's with now is not her husband. And we might wonder, well, why is Jesus kind of prying into this sensitive and possibly painful part of her life? I think what Jesus is doing here is he is showing her where she is currently trying to get her satisfaction from and how it is completely failing her. We all try and find our satisfaction somewhere. And he is pointing this woman towards where she is trying to find her satisfaction and highlighting how that is not working for her. This is obviously a woman who is looking for security in relationships, in physical relationships with various men, and yet all that has led to is a long list of breakups, no security in her current relationship, and as we saw before, being outcast from the rest of her society. And so Jesus here is trying to lift her gaze. Jesus here is telling her that you're looking for satisfaction in the physical that can only come from the spiritual. This satisfaction can only come from what I am offering you. It's only if you accept this gift of God, it's only this gift of the Holy Spirit, which I can offer you, which means that you will never be thirsty again, which means you can be truly satisfied. And we saw, as we were saying earlier, so with the Rolling Stones, this is still very much a live issue today. People are still searching for satisfaction in all sorts of places. And not least, just as it was with this woman, looking in relationships. Human nature has not changed that much over the last 2,000 years. Our culture and the media, and I think particularly the things our young people are surrounded by, is obsessed with sex and relationships. And that is what is presented as providing satisfaction. That is what is presented as something that will make you happy if you have it. And how could you possibly be happy without it? And yet they can't. It cannot satisfy. If we expect any relationship to completely satisfy us and we leave God out of that equation, well, no relationship can bear that weight, and that relationship will be crushed. And once again, we will be left empty and unsatisfied. No relationship can substitute for what only God can offer. And that applies, by the way, just as much to a long-standing relationship between two Christians. If we are looking for satisfaction in that marriage without God, well, that marriage will never be able to bear that weight. That marriage will never take God's place. And that marriage will be crushed. And once again, we will be left empty and disappointed. And yet this isn't just relationships, is it? What's true there really is true for anywhere else where we might be tempted to find our satisfaction. And there's a whole list, as long as your arm, of places where we might look. And sometimes it's helpful to hear from people who've been, I suppose, to the very top. People who have achieved all the things that we think we need, who have done the things we think, oh, if only I could do that, to tell us that actually things up there can be just as empty as they perhaps are down here. Let me give you a couple of examples. The great tennis player Boris Becker once said this: I had won Wimbledon twice, I was rich, I had all the material possessions I needed, but I had no inner peace. He went on to say, it's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. Another great example, an incredible quote from Russell Brand, the comedian. I don't know what you think of him. You might not be a big fan. But at the height of his popularity, he had an interview with Jeremy Paxman. He spoke about how he'd sought fame his entire life, and now he'd reached it. He was as high as you could go. And he described this fame as ashes in his mouth, that it was worthless, that it was completely unable to satisfy. And we can see that time and time again. People who manage to achieve their ultimate goals and yet still find themselves unsatisfied and have nowhere else to go. And Jesus is telling us here, don't make that mistake. Don't think, you know, the next relationship will satisfy, or just a bit more money and I'll be okay, or once I've got these exam results or the next promotion, well, then I'll be sorted. Jesus is clear that only he can satisfy. Only this gift which he offers of the Holy Spirit, which through the work of Jesus can actually dwell within us, can well up within us, is this true satisfaction possible. Is this eternal satisfaction possible? Not based on things that come or go, not based on uncertain things, not based on things that can't hold the weight that we put on them, but rather based on the God who created all things, based on that God living within us, and a promise of eternity with him, a promise of eternal life. And so the first thing that Jesus tells this woman and says to us is that true satisfaction is only through him. Let's move on to the second topic of conversation. As the conversation progresses, the next thing we see, the next thing Jesus addresses, is that true worship is only through Jesus. The woman recognizes, doesn't she, through what Jesus reveals about her situation, that he has some real supernatural insight. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet," she says. And so she goes on to ask a question, which was one of the great matters of dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans. Where should they worship? Now, there are various historical reasons behind the dispute, but basically it boils down to this. The Jews thought that the true worship of God was to take place in Jerusalem, at the temple. The Samaritans believed another place, a place called Mount Gerizim, was where people ought to worship. And this has been a great point of conflict between them. And this woman wonders, can this prophet shed any light on this issue? Well, Jesus answers her in two ways, really. Firstly, he mentions almost in passing in verse 22 that actually it's the Jews that have got it right. He says it's the Jews that worship what they know while the Samaritans worship what they don't know. He's saying that actually God did establish the temple at Jerusalem. But secondly, and far more significantly, Jesus' main point here is to tell her that actually, you know what, soon it won't matter where you worship. Again, this woman is looking for an answer in the physical, and Jesus tells her much more important is the spiritual. A few years ago, we were down in London, and we went to the Tower of London to see the crown jewels. And they're, you know, very impressive, very nice, not what I'd wear myself, but it was a good trip. If you want to see the crown jewels, they live in the Tower of London. They live behind a big, thick thing of glass. You kind of stand on a conveyor belt, and you get moved across in front of them. But if you want to see them, that is where you have to go. That is where they are. And in some ways, that's how the Jews and the Samaritans kind of worshipped. If you wanted to meet with God, you had to go, you had to travel to this geographical location. You had to come to draw near to him. But Jesus is saying, actually, one day that's not going to matter. And so the temple was a special geographical place. It was the place of worship that God had ordained for his people. And yet Jesus says, even this, even the temple, even kind of the center of your religion is simply a symbol. It is simply a picture pointing towards him as the true means of worship, the true temple, the true meeting place between God and man. And it's only through Jesus that we can come into God's presence. It's only through Jesus that we can worship. Jesus says true worship is not geographical, based around a place, but it is spiritual. Because as Jesus says, God is spirit. God is not limited to one place. We can worship God, you know, anywhere through Jesus because of what Jesus has done. We could be here in this building. We could be in kind of the grandest cathedral. We could be in the smallest little hall. We could be at home. We could be in our car. It is not a location that enables our worship, but it is a person. And Jesus is clear here, that person is him. And so we see in this one conversation that true satisfaction is only through Jesus, and true worship is only through Jesus. So the question then becomes, is there a link between these two topics of conversation? And I'd like to suggest that, yeah, these are very closely linked. Because ultimately our satisfaction comes from doing what we were designed to do, and what we were designed to be. And we were designed to be worshippers of God. What were we designed to do? We were designed to worship God. And it is only Jesus who opens that door to satisfaction and to worship. The American preacher John Piper kind of made a whole ministry out of a particular phrase that he was very sold on from Jonathan Edwards. And he would say again and again, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. It's our satisfaction in God, our relying on him, our enjoying him, our seeking him above everything else. It is that that glorifies God. It is that that worships God. And in turn, it is this worship of him that satisfies us. We can't separate this worship and this satisfaction, these two halves of the conversation. God is the only object of worship that can bring this satisfaction. Anything else, whether it's relationships or money or celebrity, whatever else it might be that we essentially worship, that we essentially put our trust in, that we essentially look for hope and meaning. Anything else other than God that we put in that place will fail us. But the worship of the true and living and eternal God brings true and living and eternal satisfaction. And so that satisfaction which Jesus brings and the worship which he enables, both done through the Holy Spirit, are so tightly tied together. And that is what Jesus is teaching this woman. That's what Jesus is teaching us this morning. And really the final question, I suppose, which is raised then is how? How can Jesus bring all this about? This is an incredible claim that Jesus is making. How is Jesus able to offer these amazing privileges to this sinful woman and to sinful people like you and like me? Well, again, we find the answer to that question in this passage. It's slightly hidden, but it is there in Jesus' answer. If you look at verse 23, you'll see Jesus says, "Yet a time is coming." And perhaps a more literal translation of that is, "The hour is coming." The hour is coming when this true worship in spirit and truth will be possible. And that little phrase, the hour, it comes again and again and again in John's gospel. And it's incredibly significant. And it means something very specific. It's not just a general, although, you know, one day this will happen. It's talking about the time of Jesus' death and resurrection and exaltation. And that is the hour that Jesus is speaking about. And so throughout the first half of John, Jesus speaks of this hour in the future. The hour is not yet here. The hour is coming. And yet by the end of the gospel, as we get to chapter 17, as Jesus prepares to face the cross, prepares to face his death, he prays, "Father, the hour has come." And so Jesus is able to make these great promises at this early stage in John's gospel, because all the time he's looking ahead to the cross. He's looking forward to that hour where he will die, where he will achieve what he has come to do. It's for this hour, Jesus says, that I came. He came to go to the cross. He came to die in our place. He came to pay the penalty for sin. And that is how all this is made possible. If he had not done that, we could never have satisfaction. We would be cut off from God forever. You know, life would be hopeless. But because he did that, we can be forgiven. That the living water of the Holy Spirit can live in us and overflow from us and bring that eternal satisfaction Jesus speaks about. If Christ hadn't gone to the cross, we could have never been able to truly worship. That impenetrable barrier of sin would have forever separated us from God. But as his hour comes, Jesus pays the debt of that sin. Jesus removes that barrier so that we can come into God's presence. We can worship him in spirit and truth wherever we are, because he is able to dwell within us. It's this incredible offer that Jesus makes to this immoral outcast woman, and it's an offer which is made to each one of us this morning. That through the work of Jesus, God himself, God the Holy Spirit can dwell within us. That we can be truly satisfied. That we can have that honor of truly worshiping God. And it is only through Jesus. It's an incredible offer, and it is an offer which we're called to share with those around us. And that's exactly what this woman did. If we'd carried on reading, we'd have seen in verse 28, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" It's an offer which is too good to keep to herself. She has met a man who knows her, who knows her sin, who knows her history, who knows her messy life, and yet offers her living water. Offers her the opportunity for eternal satisfaction, offers her the opportunity to worship God. And that is the offer for us. And that is the offer that we are able to take to others, satisfaction and a right relationship with God, which does not come from sorting ourselves out, which doesn't come from us reaching a particular standard, but comes only through Jesus, who knows what we've done, who knows all our sin, who knows all our mess. And yet as his hour came, he came to deal with all of that. He dealt with it at the cross, and so that we can have a life of satisfaction through the worship of God, made possible through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible encounter which we read about in John's Gospel. We thank you that we see this woman in so many ways the world would see as the lowest of the low. And yet Jesus approaches her. Jesus has something to say to her. Jesus has good news for her. And we thank you this morning that Jesus has good news for each one of us here and for each one of us in the world outside, that he came that we might have a relationship with you, that we might find the true satisfaction that comes from being what we were designed to be, worshippers of God. And we thank you that that satisfaction and that worship is possible, and we recognize that it has only been made possible at the greatest possible price, the death of Jesus on the cross. Lord, we give you thanks that you are willing to pay that price for us. And in response, we ask that you would help us through the power of your Holy Spirit dwelling within us to live a life that glorifies you, that honors you, as we seek to share this incredible good news and invitation with those around us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.